Speak of the Arbor, I had a nice lot. I don't know the meeting that I've enjoyed more, the lessons I've enjoyed more, and those of Brother Adams this week. I've heard this from different sources every night. We're delighted to have him with us again tonight. We present to you again Brother Allen Ashlock.
Once again, it's very good to be with you tonight. We hope you have your Bible with you and will follow carefully tonight. To emphasize God's great love for mankind, his great concern for each one of us, and how that he's always been concerned for us, and how that there's been a great plan in the mind of God from the foundation of the world to save sinners. And I'm hoping and praying tonight that after our lesson, that each one of us as Christians, members of the body of Christ, will be even more appreciative of the great scheme of redemption of mankind. And those tonight who are not Christians, who are not members of the body of Christ, I hope you'll be encouraged tonight to obey the gospel, to realize the great love of God, and to leave here as a Christian, as a child of God. Tonight we're going to paint the great scheme of redemption like a road map. And indeed, many have said that's the way the Bible is, like a great road map guiding us to heaven. A great love letter from God telling us of his concern, of his instructions for us, as to how we can live the truly abundant life and have heaven as our home. On the way up here from Hartville, Ohio, I called my uncle, my aunt, Willard Ashlock, and I asked about directions. Mark, my cousin, gave me directions. He gave me some very fine directions and instructions, and I followed those and was able to arrive safely. Now, sometimes people give me instructions about getting places, and I end up lost. One time, my wife and I were to be in a wedding service in Memphis, Tennessee, and we drove over there from Bay, Arkansas. We had the instructions, drove all around, and never did find it. Finally, we stopped and called and asked about instructions. Someone gave us some instructions. They didn't know how to get there either, I don't think. Ended up way on the other side of town, finally just gave up and went back home. Sometimes that's the way it is. And that's the way it is when it comes to the Word of God. Many times people look at the roadmap to heaven and they do not follow the instructions. And as a result, they will not be able to make it to heaven because they have not followed the instructions, the blueprint, as to how to build a life that's pleasing to God. Others sometimes read the instructions thinking they know for sure what it says, only to be deceived by the various false doctrines of men, only to end up wrong again. Tonight, we're going to paint a picture, book, chapter, and verse, as to the great scheme to redeem mankind. And we hope not only this will be helpful to all of us, but also that you can use some of this material to talk to your friends and your neighbors and your family about the love of God and encourage them as well to obey the gospel and to become a Christian, a child of God. Let's begin with Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible there, the very fundamental thesis of all the Bible is, God is. And God is the originator of all things in this life. Thus, the very fundamental basic foundation for building our life is to admit God does exist. The Bible begins with that very fundamental thesis and thus is addressed to people who are willing to accept that great truth to build a life that's pleasing to God. In your Bible as well, Genesis 1:26 and 27, another great fundamental passage of the Bible. The Bible there makes clear, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let us give him dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. Another great foundation principle then in the Bible is that God has made man and woman. That people on this earth are not like animals. They are the highest level of creation. They have a soul created in the very image of God. They stand unique in all of creation. And God has presented them with everything that is good, wholesome and right. Indeed, how we think of ourselves and how we think of others indeed determines so much of our thinking about all other kinds of things. Adolf Hitler did not have a very healthy view about humanity. He set about on a course to annihilate a great portion of mankind, thinking he had the right to do so and thinking he had the wisdom to determine who should live and who should die. And so have many followed in the same kinds of footsteps. Evolution, then, is firmly denied by the Bible. Man did not originate from the slime of the ocean bed to a higher form of life, but rather man was created as an act of divine power, created in the very image of Almighty God. And as we follow this principle through the Bible, we are going to see that is why God sent his only begotten Son to die for the sinners of this world, because man was loved by God and man was created in the image of God, and God wanted man to be with him. Another great foundation principle is found in Genesis 2 and 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Lord quoted the very same principle in Matthew chapter 19. Another great principle then the Bible is God's ordaining of the home, of the marriage relationship. And in that relationship was to be the fulfillment of his promises, in that mankind would populate the earth, in that of the seed of Abraham, children would be born to build a great holy race of people, and finally the Messiah would be born, and thus to bring about the salvation of man. So much depends upon our true concept of the husband and the wife relationship. And so way back in Genesis, as we think about God's plan to save mankind, it also envisioned the home, the marriage institution, and God's laws relative to it. But as we go through the Bible, we find also in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, where there the Lord God gave a great statement to Israel, "And thou shalt not add to the word which I have given you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I have given you." There's a great principle way back in the Old Testament. God has said, "You shall not add to my word, neither shall ye diminish aught or anything from my word, but rather you are to keep the commandments as laid out in my word." But so many tonight are not satisfied with that. Many tonight are desirous to add to the word of God or take away from the word of God. The very common ones we see today are as follows. The word of God strictly and clearly teaches baptism for remission of sins to lead mankind to salvation, but the general population says baptism is not necessary for man's salvation. Another fundamental doctrine is the Bible says that Christ is the Savior of the church. Ephesians 5 and 23, Acts 20, 28, Acts 2, 47. But man says it doesn't matter about the church. You can be saved without the church. Another great fundamental thesis of the Bible is the blood of Jesus was necessary to save sinners. But men today are prone to say in modernism and thinking of that kind, no, it is not necessary. Others will look at the Word of God and seek to add to the Word of God, adding all kinds of things into the worship of God, into the salvation system of God. Yet the Bible says way back in the Old Testament, here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, we are not to add to, we are not to take away from it. Let us then be content to take it just as it is. Another great principle of the Bible is found in Joshua, Joshua 24 and in verse 15. There Joshua of old, the great general, to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and to conquer that land in the name of Jehovah God. He said to those individuals there, "And if it seem evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua there challenged the people of his generation. There at the close of his own life, he was urging them to remember what was the most important thing in all of life, and to remember the choice they had to make. And here is another great foundation principle. Man has the freedom to choose. We can choose to live for God and be blessed, or we can choose tonight to rebel against him and be condemned. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he gave a great example there. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need more men like Joshua who have the courage to stand up for the Lord and say, for my family, we're going to stay with the Lord God. We're going to stay with His Word. We're going to abide with it more and more. And we so desperately tonight need men like that. We need more men and women who will love the Lord with all their heart, love His truth, and give their life to it. At this very moment, the forces of the evil are very strong in our world. And it is the desire of many to reshape the church of our Lord, to change it from the foundation all the way to every element of it. I challenge the young people tonight to grow in the Word of God and to be leaders. And as we face the 21st century, the Lord's people must rise to the occasion, be all they can be, as Joshua said, for me and my house will serve the Lord. As you follow on through in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, to those young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days draw nigh, while the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There the wise man was encouraging young people to remember while they are young the Lord God. I'm thankful that I had a Christian mother and father. I'm thankful I was able to attend Bible classes as a young boy and listen to good teachers, men and women, as a child growing up, who would teach me respect for the Bible. I'm so thankful for that great heritage that was given to me. And I would to God tonight that all children could have that kind of heritage where they could hear the Word of God. But may we encourage every young person tonight, remember while you're young your Creator. Stand by the Lord God. You'll never ever regret it. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every evil thing, and notice with every secret thing, according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We need to know tonight that every secret thing, every action we have performed, will come back upon us in the great day of judgment. Many years ago in Nashville, a man there went on a hunting expedition. He raised his rifle, he saw something in the bushes, he aimed and he fired. He went over to see what he had shot at, to find only a young lad, about 18 years old, there dead. He was horrified by what had happened. In fear and guilt for what he had done, he buried the young boy in an unmarked grave in some unknown spot, and then carried the action of that deed with him all the days of his life. Now, well stricken in years, he laid upon the bed of death, and gathered there around him was his family. And to a horrified and shocked family, he announced to them what he had done many, many years before. And the secret of that deed had haunted him all the days of his life. It was something that only he and God knew about, but something he could not get over. He said, I can stand it no longer. I must own up and confess it. Tonight, if there are sins in your life that perhaps only you and God know about, may I urge you tonight to make it right with Him. If there are sins in your life that others know about, may I urge you to make it right with them. A great fundamental thesis of the Bible is every secret thing will be owned up in Judgment Day. In Isaiah 7 and 14, we have one of 333 prophecies in the Old Testament that is telling us Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel. All through the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is the ring of that great hope for the world that Jesus Christ is coming. As we have looked at all of these other principles in this great roadmap, here is another fundamental principle of the Bible. It is that in Jesus, and only in Jesus, is there hope for this dying world of ours. And so the prophet Isaiah said, that will be the sign, and that will be the reality of man's redemption. Emmanuel, God with us. As you follow through, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10, 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And as you survey all the Bible, you'll find this to be true, that man by himself cannot save himself, that man cannot invent his own religion if he is going to be saved. It is only through the directions that come from God that man is going to find hope. As you continue on, you find in the New Testament these great principles. In Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." There is that great principle all through the Bible that mankind is going to have to make a choice. What will be first in your life? If you were to make a list tonight of those things most dear to you, where would Christ come? Where would Christ fall on that list? If we are to be really truthful with ourselves, where does he in reality fall on that list? Indeed, many tonight do not have Christ where he ought to be. But as it was true in the Old Testament, it is true even today, Jesus must be number one, or he will take no place in our life. He will not accept second fiddle. He will not accept the crumbs of our life. It will be first or none. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." As he ascended back to the Father's throne room, he said, "Go into all the world," Mark 16, 15 and 16, "and preach this good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In John 3 and 3 and John 3 and 5, there are the great statements about the new birth. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, that lawyer who had come to Christ by night to ask him questions concerning this life. And Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Lord there announced the terms of the new birth. Tonight, many are all confused about this. Many times we read about statistics about how many are Christians, and then the second question is, how many are born-again Christians? As if being a born-again Christian is something different from being just a Christian. But those that are born again are those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who have obeyed the gospel are those that are born again. Those that are Christians are those who have been born again. Those that are born again are Christians. They're all the same. It's not two kinds of actions. It is just one act of conversion to Christ. It can be said to be the new birth. Born of water, being immersed in water for remission of our sins, born of the Spirit, is to be born by this message of the Spirit. It is the message of truth. John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And it was the Spirit that gave the message. To be born then of the Spirit is to adhere to the spiritual conditions of the word that the Spirit has announced for each one of us. And so there is the new birth, the changing of a life of sin into a life of service to Jesus Christ. But as you continue, you find these words in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Many tonight are going all around the country, sad to say, even in the Lord's body, and they are saying it's not necessary to be baptized for or unto the remission of your sins. Yet tonight, I'm able to say to you, I was baptized for the remission of my sins, according to Acts 2:38. And it's that kind of baptism that I would recommend to all the world without shame or without apology, that the Bible says, for the remission of your sins. Men must be baptized the right way to be saved the right way. As you continue in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those were automatically added to the saved body, which is the church. There was no intermission after baptism, no conference call, no vote that was given, no creed of men that had to be adhered to. When men truly obey the gospel and baptize for remission of sins, at the same moment, God added them to the saved body, which is his beloved church. As you continue to survey, you find these words, Romans 1:16. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." Tonight, are you ashamed of that great salvation revealed in the Bible? In America, we have a great intellectualism. We're thankful for the universities, the education that's available. But at the same time, there is a horrible danger that as our great nation becomes more educated, more elite, more indeed full of prosperity, there is the inclination of man to think haughty of himself, to be prideful of himself, and to forget the great truths of the old rugged cross and the great gospel story that we read about in the Bible. Paul was highly educated, but he said to those people of that day and time, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As you continue to survey, you find these words, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you continue to move through the New Testament, you find these words, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The way to build faith is by the word of God. The way to build faith is not to sit somewhere in some closed up room and wait for some warm feeling to go down your spine. It's not to go out in the woods somewhere and listen to some still, small voice in the night to say you're saved. It's not to stand around and wait for some kind of thrilling emotional experience within you. Rather, to build faith, it comes by the word of God. So says the Bible, Romans 10:17. Is your faith weak tonight? Go to God's word to find strength to build you up. Tonight, do you have any faith at all? If not, go to the word of God to find strength to build you up. That is why God has ordained preaching of his word, to build faith. Not the doctrines of men, not the creeds of men, not the experiences of men, but the word of God will build faith, Romans 10:17. As you continue to survey the Bible, remember these words in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Where there is a great fundamental principle of the Bible, along with all the others we've looked at tonight, that makes very clear this statement. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There Paul made very clear to those Corinthians, don't you know you cannot live this kind of life and go to heaven? Tonight many, though, are going up and down the land, telling people they can live any way they so desire, and somehow, in judgment, it will be okay. A few weeks ago, a couple was in my office, one man that is, was in my office, and he described a life of sin before God. And he had went to one preacher, and I said, what did the preacher tell you? He said, well, you're okay, don't worry about it. I said to him, I would be so afraid to say that kind of thing. Who am I as a man to pronounce upon any man, don't worry about your sin, somehow it'll be okay? That's not found in the Bible for me to say that. And who am I as a man to say to anyone else, well, I know you're okay? We need to know tonight that God is the one who judges. God is the one who sets down what's right and what is wrong. And all I am is a messenger boy. I cannot add to the message. I cannot take away from the message. I cannot in any way change it or alter it or say, well, I think that doesn't matter, or I think that'll be okay. Rather, I can only say, thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord has approved it, I must not change it. If he has denied it, I must not say it's okay. Paul said, don't you know, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is sexual fornication, sexual immorality and perversion. Idolatry is putting anything else before God. Adultery is the breaking of marital vows between a husband and a wife. The effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind, the homosexual, the lesbian, these are condemned by God's word. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. They must cease the practice of that kind of behavior. And so the thief, the covetous, the drunkard, the reviler, and the extortioner, they're all stated in the same passage. He says, don't you know they cannot enter the kingdom of God like that? There must be a change. He said, such were some of you, past tense. They had to cease it. It's amazed me that many have taken the great epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth And they've argued like this. Well, in chapter 1, Paul argues there they are his brethren. They are members of the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And therefore they are okay. Then all those sins they are committing there in the church at Corinth, somehow it'll be okay. God would tolerate it. But we need to remember tonight that the epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth was not written to endorse the sins of that church. Yes, they were his brethren. Yes, he loved them. But the epistle was written to correct those sins and to tell them, you cannot continue like this. In chapter 5, he shamed them for the toleration of immorality in the church and called them to action, to stand against it. In chapter 6, verse 9, beginning there, as we have quoted already, he made clear to them who should have known so much, don't you even know this? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. As you continue to survey, though, you find these words in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul said to those people there, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the glory and virtue, to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was saying there is one gospel, and that one gospel can be perverted. And if it is perverted, it is no longer the one gospel. And he pronounced an anathema, a curse, upon any man who would dare change the gospel of our blessed Lord. And so that tells me tonight that it does matter what I believe. I cannot believe just anything. I must believe the gospel that Paul was writing there. And all through the Bible, this is a fundamental principle. The gospel, the truth, must be loved and respected and honored. As you continue to follow, you learn these words, though, in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And again in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There was this constant battle through the Bible of individuals loving the Lord or loving the world. And the Bible says, live for Christ. Put your affection on things that really matter the most. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul said to those individuals and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There the apostle made so very clear that those who will not know God will be condemned, and to those who will not obey the gospel of Christ will be lost. Someone says, Alan, how can a man be lost if he does not know God? A man is lost who does not know God, because it is possible for every man to know God. In Romans chapter 1, there the apostle makes very clear to those individuals about a world that was condemned, that they had the opportunity, they had the ability to know God, but they took God out of their mind and committed all kinds of evil before God, and thus they stood condemned. And it's up to you and I tonight to take this good news to a lost and dying world, so that men can be saved, so they can be redeemed. But again, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul there makes very clear, this know also, in the last day, perilous or grievous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And on down a few verses, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul was describing a world gone mad in sin, a world in rebellion, and a world that desperately needed the gospel of Christ. I'll comment on just one of them there in that great list, without natural affection. No doubt that would include those who have burned in their lusts, men with men, women with women, to do things that are unseemly or evil, as Romans 1 says. It would condemn also that kind of attitude of a man or a woman who will stand by and allow their precious baby to be destroyed. Today we have 1.5 million plus million abortions in America. A crying outrage it is to the Almighty God, the blood of little babies being murdered, being destroyed day by day in our great land. Surely God is displeased. The Bible says, without natural affection, a woman who would allow that beautiful baby to be crushed and destroyed within her lacks the natural motherly instinct that God had placed in her. And a father of that child who could stand by and do nothing has also lost the great fervent desire of life and to protect the life that he's brought into the world without natural affection. And we see all those things being portrayed in living color on television and in newspapers all over the world. And so grievous times, Paul said, will come. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us the word of God is inspired. It is the way to get us out of this disaster. It is the blueprint to lead us to heaven. The Bible says, Titus 2:1, it's the sound words that will save us and lead us to a right life before God. Titus 2:11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In James 1:27, he tells us, live a different life. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit or care for the orphan and the widow and to keep yourself unspotted from this world. This is pure religion that's undefiled before God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby and live the right kind of life. And has God given us anything to help us? Oh yes, he has. The Bible says, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has provided the way out of chaos. He has provided the way out of rebellion. He has provided the door of escape out of condemnation and sin. He has given us a ray of sunshine and hope in the midst of a dark world and says, come and follow me. I'll lead you safely, safely home out of this disaster. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, there John sounds a great warning, urging men of every generation to protect the purity of the doctrine of Christ. He makes clear there, if anyone transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. But whosoever will abide in the doctrine of Christ, they will have both the Father and the Son. If there come any man unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. He says there, the doctrine of Christ is to be loved. It's to be held up. It's to be appreciated. Every elder in the church today should be concerned that in the body of Christ and all their work, that nothing but the old Jerusalem gospel is preached, no more and no less. And every faithful eldership in every congregation has the right given to them by God to remove any man or woman in that congregation who teaches anything but the truth of God. They must stand up. They must protect the flock that's under their care. They must stand for the purity of the doctrine of Christ. They must see to it the body receives that instruction and only that instruction. And for those godly elders that will do that, we thank God for them. Congregation should rally behind them and support them and say amen. We want the truth and nothing but the truth. And as we finally come to the close of our lesson, Revelation 1 verse 7 makes a very clear statement, pointing to the great day when all things shall come to an end. And there he makes clear that the Lord will come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. John there tells us the day is coming when Christ the Lord will return to this world. He'll call all men into judgment, and every eye will see him. Even the enemies of Christ will see him. The atheist, the agnostic, who did not even think he ever lived, they will be in for a surprise. come that glorious day. All will see him and all will know him as he is. But notice the sadness of that verse. And they shall wail because of him. That tells us on that glorious day when Jesus comes, it's going to be a sad day for many. Many are going to grieve within their soul as they've never grieved before, because they will know he is the King, he is the Lord, and I'm not ready for him. It will not be Mohammed on the throne. It will not be Joseph Smith on the throne. It will not be Mary Baker Eddy on the throne. It will not be Sun Yat-moon on the throne. It will not be the Pope on the throne. It will be King Jesus on the throne. And all will see him as he is. And many will wail because of it, grieve because of it, because they are unprepared. Revelation 2:10 then says, in the midst of all that's been said in the Bible, be faithful. Be faithful even unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, the Lord says. I'll give it to you. We never really earn it. It's all by his grace and mercy that we receive it, but he will give it to us if we'll be faithful to him. And then again, closing out Revelation 20 and verse 12, there the Lord makes clear, as John is directed to write, about the end of the world. He says there, closing out the great capstone of the Bible, behold, there he sees both the great and the small stand before God, and the books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Tonight, my dear friend, if you have not adhered your life to the Word of God, may we urge you to do so. Everything we've said tonight, we've said out of a heart of love for you. We only want the best for you. And most of all, the Lord only wants the best for you. There is the right and there is the wrong. And we can follow the right way if we only will. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, come and be baptized. If you've done that and turned away, come. Come back to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He loves you. And here is the blueprint that gives us the principles and the instructions as to how to escape the chaos of sin in this world and finally make it to heaven. Won't you follow it as together we stand to sing this song?
As not before, has waited long, is waiting still. You treat no other friends so ill, but will he prove a friend indeed? He will the very friend you need. The man of Nazareth is he, with garments dyed at Calvary. All of he stands with melting heart and laden hands. Oh, matchless kindness, and he shows this matchless kindness to admit him for the human breast. Ne'er entertain so kind a guest. No mortal tongue their joy can tell. With whom he condescends to dwell.
lady come tonight, and she said, I want prayers for the church that I might be the best Christian mother. And why I can play in my hand it. We appreciate Barbara and her desire to the Lord even more closely as she's done before. Let's start this together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I'm a blessing of word tonight and our word. It's a very book of life. I'm a servant who's come to present the lessons to us. It's come to the beginning tonight, honey. I'm just in Christ to lay these petitions. We pray for her. We pray for all the three of us that are important to her needs and her will. And she endeavors to do them. We pray for all the three of us who are here tonight and can lift us and build up the most holy faith by these things and talking. We pray for all of us in our hearts and in touch to be promises and restrain you. We'll be really close to the nations of the only we've heard. Give our sins in Jesus' name. Again, we express our appreciation for your presence tonight. I know that you were enjoyed and built up in faith by the good things you heard tonight. A wonderful lesson about Brother Ashlock tonight. And I did say Brother Ashlock being used a great deal by brethren, and I hope you would encourage brethren that were used. Young gospel preachers like Alan, because he so able and does such a good job in the presentation of the truth as he has tonight. Appreciate the lesson tonight. Thank you very much. Remember, tomorrow night is the last night of our gospel effort. I would encourage each of us who are here tonight to call several people and encourage them to be here for the finale of this gospel effort by Brother Adam tomorrow night. Not just his meeting, it's our meeting. We need to get everyone out as we possibly can. Look at all the babies that are in tonight. We don't want to look at the negative. I see all of them that's been filled by me tonight. We only have 105. We have a lot of competition out in the world. The Lord does. And he needs us. We're his ears, his hands, and his feet, and his mind. So speak a word for Jesus tomorrow. And let's invite everybody we possibly can and urge them to be here for this last service. Again, thank you for being here. And those especially who are visitors for the first time and visitors in this community, we're here tonight. But that's not the end of the world. The end of the world tomorrow night. We announced this lesson earlier, but I don't ever slip my mind. The end of the world. Everyone should be interested in this lesson because all of us are drifting just as fast as done monthly as the time that led us toward the end of the world. It's closer today than it was tomorrow, yesterday. Tomorrow will be closer than it is today. Thanks for being here. Please stand for the closing song and the closing prayer by Brother Mark Skinner.
578, 578, just one verse. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Holy Father, we are grateful for the privilege that we have to assemble and have to meditate. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of life. Leading a leader among us tonight. Understanding your name. We thank you, Father, for the brothers that come our way. We pray that the skin look for us. Bring us to me. Be with us, our Father, as we depart from the flesh. Thank you for the help of the necessity.